Well, as we gather on this Lord's Day morning, I know many of you, we're so glad some of you are joining us from other campuses as well and online, and many of you are still processing news. Yesterday, again, another global conflict, the nation of Israel attacked last night, and I thought it would be important that we have a time of prayer this morning, and so it seems best to do that right now. And so we're people who pray. That's what we do. We come, we pray, and the Bible commands us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we know that Israel is part of God's plan, part of God's purpose. We don't understand maybe everything. There are many ideas about that, but we certainly know that we need to pray right now and ask God's help and ask God's wisdom and ask God to bless. So let's pray right now. If you will, join me as we pray. Father, we come today with the events that we saw last night upon our heart that are taking place in the land of Israel. We know from your word, we know from scripture, we know from the study even of prophecy. While there are many ideas and there are many things we do not understand, there's plenty that we do. And so, Lord, we know to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We know to pray for Israel. We know there are people suffering in many places. They're suffering in Ukraine. They're suffering in Gaza. They're suffering in many places. We are aware of that. And we ask for mercy and ask for grace. God, we pray for peace. And we pray especially that you would bless and protect Israel right now and the people in Israel who are under attack. We pray that you would give our leaders wisdom and discernment to do the right thing and not the wrong thing. And, Lord, most of all, we are moved today to pray that the kingdom of God would come on earth as it is in heaven, that the Prince of Peace would come and reign and bring peace forevermore. God, we yearn for that day. We yearn for that moment. And until it comes, we proclaim the gospel of peace in the name of the Lord Jesus for everyone, for the Jew and for the Gentile, for everyone around the world, that they might know that there is hope and there is life and power in the name of Jesus. It is a powerful name. And in that name, we pray today for peace, and we pray today for protection, and that your plan would unfold according to your purpose. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, as we pray for Israel, as we pray about things that we have seen in the last few hours, it's a perfect segue for me to ask this question. What is it that you're afraid of? I don't know if you saw the eclipse this week. Did you see the eclipse? Everybody was excited about the eclipse. Somebody at our office bought the glasses, and so a bunch of us went out after a meeting, put on the funny glasses, and it was amazing to be able to look at the sun and to see the eclipse. I understand another one is coming in 20 years here, and I don't know if I'll see anything in 20 years, but who knows, maybe we'll see it. But you know, people get frightened of the eclipse, don't they? All kinds of crazy things happened. I read in history about wars have started over the eclipse. Wars have ended over the eclipse. I read about one lady in London in 1748 who was so disturbed that according to the London Evening Post, she cut her arm and killed herself because she was worked up into such a frenzy over the solar eclipse. What is it you're afraid of? You may not be afraid of an eclipse, but what is it you're afraid of? What fear has locked the door? What fear has paralyzed your heart? In John chapter 20, we read the story of the disciples. And on that first Easter Sunday, that Sunday evening, the picture of the disciples is not one of a parade or a celebration or spiking the football in a victory. In fact, most of them had not even seen Jesus at this point, though they had heard stories that he was alive. Rumors were flying around all day long. And when that Sunday evening comes in John chapter 20, they're in a locked room and they're paralyzed by fear. The Bible says the doors are locked and they're afraid. And that's when Jesus appeared to them in the room. And five things happened in that room that changed their lives and the course of history. Jesus gave them five things in that room. Last week we began this series. He gave them proof that Jesus was alive. He stood there in their midst. They saw his hands, his side. They touched him. He ate fish with them. There was proof. Jesus Christ was alive. He gave them his presence right there. And we can see in the resurrection of Jesus Christ the reason to trust God and believe in God. But there's a second thing he gave them, and I want us to look at the second thing this morning. And so we're going to read in John 20, same passage. I want to invite you to stand as we read from John chapter 20, and I want to begin reading in verse 19. This is the word of the Lord. When it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Fathers, the risen Christ spoke peace to troubled hearts in a troubled world. Father, show us that in Christ and Christ alone, we can have peace. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. So the disciples are in a locked room. They are paralyzed by great fear. After all, in the last several hours, they had seen Jesus crucified, the forces of power arrayed against them, and the Bible says they were afraid of the Jews. Now, that's not anti-Semitic. They're all Jews. It was talking about the Jewish powers, the authorities, the religious ruling leaders in Jerusalem. They were afraid. After all, they had just seen what they could do. And then Jesus shows up and everything changes. Jesus showed them his resurrected body. But the first words that Jesus spoke were these words, "Peace be with you." And then he said it again, didn't he? You see, he said it twice in this passage. "Peace be with you." He says it in verse 19. He says it again in verse 21. Jesus gives them peace. In the midst of crisis and chaos and turmoil and trouble, Jesus brings the peace of God. Now, peace was a typical Jewish greeting, and perhaps we just overlook this and think it insignificant, because just as we might say, "How are you doing? Hello," and maybe you think Jesus just showed up and said, "Hey, how's it going?" You know, kind of a casual greeting. But he gives this Jewish greeting, "Peace be with you, peace I give you." And while it certainly was a common greeting, it would be a mistake to overlook this because it is significant. Twice he says it, "Peace I give you," as to emphasize it. When Luke records this story, Luke records it as well. The first words out of Jesus' mouth are these, "Peace, I give you peace." Again, they were facing all kinds of turmoil and difficulty, but Jesus brings peace. What is peace? Peace is not just the absence of a thing. Peace is the presence of a thing. If you look up the dictionary and look for the word peace, I don't know that you'll be satisfied with the definition. It may talk about the cessation of conflict or the absence of hostility, but peace is more than that, isn't it? Peace isn't just the absence of a thing. Like somebody, when you say to somebody, "Peace be with you," what are you saying to them? Are you saying, "I hope you don't get in a fight today"? Well, you certainly hope they don't get in a fight today, but you're saying more than that, aren't you? You're saying something about how they feel and the blessing of God upon them. Peace, depending on how you define it, sometimes is an inner sense of well-being, a contentedness. It's that, but it's much more than that. The peace of God. It's more than saying, "I'm not at war." There are people today who are not at war, but they don't have peace. Like there are people today who may have everything money can buy. They can be surrounded by the world's greatest security guard so that there is no physical threat upon their life. And yet in their room, living room, bedroom, whatever, they don't have any peace. And there are people living in a war zone with conflict all around them who you might find, and they might say, I have great peace. See, peace is more than the absence of something. Peace is the presence of something. What is peace? I think it's helpful when you think about peace to think of it in past, present, and future, because we use the term every way. Like sometimes when you look at the past, somebody looks at the past and says, I have peace. I have peace. Do you have peace with your past? Some of you don't. You're still in bondage. You're still in fear. You're still in anxiety. What does it mean to have peace with your past? It means to look in the past with gratitude for all that God has done. You know, there's something about just being thankful for the ways God is working in your life. And you look in the past and you can see God's hand and you can look and say, I have peace. God's been good to me. And you can also accept things that have happened. There have been bad things that have happened. But when you can come to a point where you can accept that God is working, that God redeems the past, that you trust him with it, so you can look at your past and say, I'm at peace. I'm at peace. Are you at peace? People look at the present. I'm at peace. What does that mean? Well, it means there's, again, a sense of gratitude. They're grateful for what God has done. It's a sense of contentedness. Paul said, I'm contented. I've learned to be content in all things. Now, that doesn't mean apathy. It doesn't mean you lack aspiration. It doesn't mean you aren't pressing ahead. In fact, in the same book that Paul said, I've learned to be content in all things, he said a few verses before that, I am pressing forward to the mark that God has for me, the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You can be pressing on and still content. Content means I don't need anything else for happiness. God's given me everything I need. I'm at peace. And when you look at the future, somebody says, well, I'm at peace. What are they saying? They're saying, I'm confident and I have hope. I know that God is in control and I know that God has promised to work all things together for good. And so while I may not know what's going to happen tomorrow, I may be facing crisis and difficulty. I don't know what the next few years will bring. I look at the future and I have peace. But there are many people today when they look at the past, they don't have peace. And some of you, when you look at what you're going through today, you walk in this room and the truth of the matter is you're not at peace. And some people are looking ahead and they have anything but peace. Wars are breaking out. People speculating about World War III. There's an election coming. Do you have peace? People say, oh, I'm scared to death. But how do you get peace? Jesus said, I bring you peace. So what does it mean to have the peace of God? And how do we get the peace of God? Let me talk about what Jesus has promised means and what it doesn't mean. Jesus promises peace and he offers peace, but exactly what was he giving to his disciples? These were people whose lives were in complete turmoil. Their future, I mean, they had no idea. Are you kidding me? Everything just got blown away. And by the way, the lives that they would face in the future would still be full of great difficulty. In fact, most of the people in that room that Jesus spoke to that day would die violent deaths, murdered for their faith. And yet there he is standing there. Peace I give you. Peace. So what does peace mean? Have you ever just wanted a day and it's been very stressful. And somebody says, "Well, you're going on a nice cruise. What are you hoping for? Peace and quiet." Like some of you moms are here, right? You get a day off, maybe to get to go somewhere, and your friend, what are you trying to do? I'm just looking for peace and quiet. What do you mean? You mean I'm just hoping nothing interrupts my schedule. I've been dealing with a lot of stuff. I just want to sit in a chair, read a book, and hopefully no knuckleheads are going to bother me. I'm going to turn the cell phone off. I don't want to deal with any problems. I don't want to answer any emails. I just want some, how many of you would like a day of just some peace and quiet, right? That's what we're thinking about. Well, that's a good way to have a day, and I hope you get some peace and quiet, but I'm not sure that's what Jesus is talking about here. Because the disciples' lives would be filled with turmoil and conflict. In fact, I want you to see a verse. It almost seems like it contradicts what Jesus promises here. It's in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Look at what Jesus said much earlier. He said, don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus said that. Now, if you read the text, you know what he's in the middle of talking about the fact that Jesus came and he forces a decision. The truth of Jesus Christ forces a decision. And in that passage, he says, don't think I've come to bring peace. Look, fathers will turn against son, mothers will turn against daughters, brothers will turn against. In other words, when the truth of Jesus is laid out there, it can cause conflict. Sometimes following Jesus causes conflict. Sometimes following Jesus causes division. Sometimes following Jesus requires sacrifice. Jesus was saying there, don't think that I've come so that your life will be peace and quiet. He said, I came to bring a sword. I came to make you choose. So there's a sense of peace that Jesus is not promising. And if you think that what Jesus was saying to the disciples in John chapter 20 is, hey, I came so that you can have a nice, easy life of peace and quiet. Nobody's gonna bother you. You're never gonna be opposed. Nobody's gonna criticize you. And there will be no problems. Then you miss the point, because that is not what Jesus promised. It's a nice afternoon, but it is not what Jesus promised. And the promise of Jesus is much greater than an afternoon or a weekend or even a life of peace and quiet. See, there's a difference with peace with the world and peace in the world. Jesus did not promise peace with the world. He did not promise an easy life, free of stress and conflict, where everything is gonna go your way and everybody is going to like you. He doesn't promise peace with the world. He promises peace in the world. In fact, Jesus said, this world hated me, they're gonna hate you. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. There's a difference between peace with the world and peace in the world. Mark 4, there's a story about Jesus in the boat. The disciples are on the Sea of Galilee and a storm comes up and Jesus is sleeping. And they wake him up and they're in a panic. They're frightened. And Jesus said, peace be still. And with those words, the storm calms. Now you may read that story and think, wow. Now see, that shows Jesus is Lord over everything. Even the winds and the waves obey him. Now, you may read that storm and say, wow, that means Jesus is never going to allow any storms in my life. There's never going to be any wind. There's never going to be any wave. Is that what that story means? Absolutely not. Jesus allowed that. Couldn't Jesus have kept the disciples from the storm? Like, didn't Jesus know the storm was coming? Why didn't he say, hey, don't get in the boat. Bad weather forecast tonight. You think he knew the storm was coming? Here's what I know. I know God knows. And sometimes he lets us go through the storm, but Jesus is with us in the storm. There's a difference between peace with the world, like everything's gonna go my way, and having peace in the world. And here's what Jesus promises. He doesn't promise peace with the world, but he does promise to give us a peace in the world. And I don't know what storm you're facing, but I know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that you can have the peace of God right now, even in the middle of the storms. Let me show you two things the Bible says about peace. One promise is this. There are two kinds of peace you can have. Number one, you can have peace with God. Jesus promises peace with God. See, no matter what you go, you say, what if World War III breaks out? What if I got fired? Maybe I've been fired. What if my marriage is in trouble? What if my kids are going through a problem? Jesus never promised you peace with the world, but you can have peace with God, and you can have peace with God in the world. Even though you're in the world of chaos and trouble, Jesus came so that we could have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Look at this verse. It tells us how to have peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that's the assumption. Paul had been talking about that for a couple of chapters by that point. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. That verse says you can have peace with God. Let me ask you something today. Do you have peace with God? Do you know you're at peace with God? How can you have peace with God? Well, if I keep the Ten Commandments and I'm very religious and I don't ever make any mistakes and I get my act cleaned up, I can have peace with that. No, you can't. You know why? Because you're never going to get it cleaned up enough. And even if you did, you couldn't erase the past and all the problems. The Bible never says, that's not how you have peace with God. That verse says how to have peace with God. In fact, throw the verse up there again. Look at the first part of the verse. We have been justified by faith. Three words. How do you have peace with God? If you've been justified by faith. The word justify is a legal word. Think of the word just, justice, a hall of justice. People who work in the field of justice. The word just means to be right. It means to do the right thing. The Bible says there, we have been justified. By the way, it's past tense. We have been justified. So it's a legal term. It's like someone who's brought into a court of law and evidence is brought up against them. And the verdict is not just not guilty. Now, that's all you need in our system to go free, not guilty. That doesn't really mean you're innocent. It just means they didn't prove you guilty, not guilty. This is more than that. It means if you looked at all the evidence, they would say justified. They are perfectly just and righteous. That Bible says that's how you have peace with God. You have to be justified. Now, that sounds great, right? If you're justified, that is, everything is right, everything is perfect, everything is just. You line up exactly with God's character. Wonderful. You have peace with God. Here's the problem with that. Nobody is just. The problem is we've all sinned, right? That's why it doesn't say justified by our actions or justified by our works or justified by our religion. Did it say that? It didn't say that. What did it say? Justified by what? Because there's none of us perfect. A few years ago in the 1990s, President Clinton had done some things personally immoral, and some people thought they were criminal. You remember this? And so everybody's always investigating everybody now. And they had a special investigator. Do you remember this? And the investigator wrote a book called The Starr Report. Ken Starr was the special writer. Wrote a whole book. For months they investigated, and then they wrote about, well, probably one of those shameful things he'd ever done, right? Just, they wrote about it. Now, I'm not defending the president. I mean, he did a shameful thing. But I thought about it when they wrote a book. I got the book. I think I still have it. Big old fat book. And you don't want to read it. It's just terrible. But there it is. But you know what I thought? What if they had a team of investigators investigating you? What if with an unlimited budget, professional prosecutors could look at everything you've ever done? And there's nothing you could hide. And then they wrote a book about it and told the whole world. Would you be okay with that? Let me tell you something. God knows everything. You can erase your browser history, but God knows everything. You can hide your movies. God knows everything. You can say, well, I just thought it. God knows everything. Bible says in your heart, if you've lusted, you've already committed adultery. Now, it's not the same thing as committing adultery. What he's saying is the sin is already in your heart, though. The desire is there. You hate somebody. It's like committing murder. Now, I'd rather you hate me than murder me. It's not the same thing. But when you have hatred in your heart, God sees in the heart. The sin is in the heart. So how many of you feel confident because God knows it all and he writes it in a book and you stand before God one day and God opens your book and says, well, let's see if they're perfectly just. You're going to be all right? No, you're not. The wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here's what Romans 5:1 says. It doesn't say we're justified by our actions, we're justified by our religion, we're justified by our morality, we're justified by our good deeds. It says we're justified by what? Faith. We put our trust in Jesus Christ. How do you have peace with God? By trusting Jesus. You come to a place where you trust Jesus because God takes our sin and he put it on Jesus at the cross. And then he takes the righteousness of Jesus and he deposits it in our account. And when God looks at our life, if we put our faith in Jesus, God declares us, it's past tense, it's already happened. He declares us justified by faith. That's how you have peace with God, by faith. You're never going to have peace with God if you're trying to earn it. You're never going to have peace with God if you're trying to be good enough. You have peace with God by faith. How do you know you're justified? You got a certificate? You don't have a certificate. I mean, I can send you a certificate if you want one. Calvary Baptist Church. But first of all, we don't even know. All we can do is observe, and so we could be wrong. But I can send you a certificate. We believe brother so-and-so has been justified. But you're going to lose it anyway, right? You know, what are you going to do? Get to heaven one day and go, where's that certificate? I told you to put it in. I told you not to lose that. That's pretty important. You know, like, is a driver's license? Will that work? No, listen. What are you going to do? I believe. I trusted Jesus. How do you know you're justified? By faith. That's the only way to have peace with God. And it's by faith in Jesus, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus stands in that room on that Sunday night and says, peace I give you, it is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that he is alive and reigning that we can know that though we are sinners, we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. You have peace with God. And friend, when you have peace with God, nothing can take it away. Conflict can't take it away. War can't take it away. Chaos can't take it away. And that's why you can be standing and all hell is breaking loose. And you go, yeah, but I have peace with God. There's a second kind of peace the Bible promises. It's the peace of God. And this one's also very important. I'll show you another verse for this. Romans 5:1, peace with God. Philippians 4:6, the peace of God. Look at what this verse says. Don't worry about anything. How many of you worried about something? You worried? You say, I wasn't worried. I watched the news last night. Well, you probably should be worried. It's kind of like if you're, you know, it's that sign you see in some stores. If you're not panicking, you obviously don't know what's going on around here. I mean, you know, there's a lot to be worried about. But look at what Philippians says. Don't worry about anything, but in everything. Through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and what? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's the peace of God. Romans 5:1 says we can have peace with God. Philippians 4:6 says we can have the peace of God in our hearts and in our minds. Did you notice that? In your heart and in your mind, you can have the peace of God. No matter what's happening. How do you have that peace? What did Philippians 4 say? Through prayer. We bring our requests to God. The peace of God comes through prayer. We take our needs to him. We ask for his help. We take our needs. We bring our petitions. It says with thanksgiving. So come with a thankful heart, but bring your needs to the Lord and say, God, I need your help. God, here's what I'm afraid of. Here's what I'm worried about. And the Bible says if you will bring everything you need in prayer, you'll have the peace of God. It ends like, oh, you get it by singing. Now, singing is a wonderful way sometimes to calm anxiety. But you know what? The best music is prayer anyway. It helps us pray. It's the prayer. It's the prayer. It's not by preaching. Preaching is a wonderful thing. Preaching, God blesses the foolishness of preaching. It teaches us the scripture. It grounds us in the faith. But it didn't say, well, preaching, that's how you have peace. It didn't say going to church. That's a very good thing to go and work. It said prayer. Ask God for peace. Bring your petitions to him and say, God, here's what I'm worried about. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. Why is the peace so important? The Bible says peace surpasses understanding. Did you notice that? It surpasses understanding. Now, there's two ways to look at that. Number one, it may mean that the peace of God, you can't understand it. It defies understanding. It exceeds our ability to understand. And I think that's true. That's absolutely true. I've known people going through crises and tragedy, and they'll say, I have the peace of God. And people will go, I don't understand it. How could they? I don't know how they get through it. Well, they don't know either. It defies understanding. But if you have it, you know it, and it's the peace of God. But I want to tell you that word can mean something else. Surpasses means more excellent than. It means it's superior to understanding. It's like if you had two things, you have multiple choice, A or B. God says, okay, look, I can give you understanding. I'll explain what's going on. I can give you understanding. Or I can give you peace. But you can't have both. Now, I'm not saying God's saying that, but I'm just hypothetically. What if God said, yeah, I'll give you one of the two. Are you troubled today? Anybody troubled today? And God said, okay, I'll tell you what. I can give you understanding or I can give you peace. Which one do you think is better? That verse is saying peace surpasses understanding. Now, let me show you why. If you go through a challenge, if you go through a crisis, a tragedy, here's what you want first. You want understanding. It's human nature. The first question everybody asks is what? Why? We want to, God, why? Explain this to me. I don't understand it. Why? Why? And I'm not fussing at you for asking. That's human nature. Why? But let me tell you something. If God could explain to you why, do you think it would take away the pain? If God said, okay, let me explain this to you as best I can, because I created the universe and you can't even find a remote control, but I'm going to try to, so it makes sense you're not going to understand everything, but I'm going to try to explain this to you. And God gave you understanding. You say, makes sense. Does that take away the pain? Not necessarily. The table's still empty, or the chair at the table's still empty. The scar's still there. Okay, you got understanding, but did that, but God says this, I can give you something better than understanding. I can give you peace. I can give you peace, and I know it won't make sense, and I know you won't understand it, and I know you can't add it all up. Doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem fair. I get that. You don't have understanding. But let me tell you something. Peace surpasses understanding, and I can give you the peace of God if you'll ask for it, if you'll pray for it, if you'll seek me. I can do something in your life that is greater than understanding. I can give you peace. That's the peace of God. And it comes in the middle of our problems, and it comes in the middle of our trials. There are things you will never understand in this life. And God never promised to explain everything. He doesn't owe us an explanation, but he does promise us peace. I don't have to understand God to trust God. It doesn't have to make sense for me to experience the peace of God. God said, there's a peace I want to give you. And by the way, you know what that peace is going to do for you? According to Philippians, it guards your hearts and minds. The word guard, it's like a security guard, standing sentry at your heart and at your mind to keep us in Christ. So when fear or worry or anxiety try to capture my heart or try to capture my mind and divide us and weaken us, it is this peace of God, this thing that the Holy Spirit gives us that keeps our hearts and minds grounded in Christ. And some of us came in here today and your heart is heavy, and your mind is divided, and you are worried about this, and you are frightened about that, and you have locked this door, and you are hiding in that room. And here's what Jesus does. He shows up in the resurrection and says, peace I give you. You can have peace of God. You just have to ask for it. It comes through prayer. It comes through supplication. Comes through making your request to God. In this world, you're going to have trouble. And some of you are there right now. Jesus never promised us peace with the world, not until he comes and reigns as the Prince of Peace. And God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. But let me tell you, you can have peace in the world. And it comes when you know that you have peace with God. And it comes when you know the peace of God. Do you have peace? Jesus is alive. Do you believe that? If Jesus is alive, that means he's here with us, right? In his spirit, his presence. It's here. That's the whole point of the resurrection. He's alive. And he comes, and what do you think he gave them? He gave them peace. And what do you think he wants to give you today? Peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. Jesus can give it to you. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Across this room, those watching us online and at other campuses, do you have the peace that only Jesus can bring? Do you have peace with God? If you don't have peace with God, listen, you're never going to get it by being good enough, trying hard enough, being religious enough. That's not how you get peace with God. It comes when you are justified by faith. You put your trust in Jesus. And if you have never done it before today, maybe today you would put your trust in Jesus. Maybe right now you'd say this, living God, I want peace with you. I know that I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin and that God raised him from the dead and he's alive. And Jesus said, I could have peace with you, God. Well, you know I've sinned. You know I'm guilty. You know what I've done. But Jesus said I could have peace with you, that he paid for my sins on the cross. So God, today, I'm asking you for that peace that comes when you forgive me of my sins, and I know that in your sight I am justified, forgiven. And if you have made that prayer today to have peace with God, I want you to tell somebody today. Our campus pastors in a moment will tell you exactly how to do that where you're at. But today, let somebody know that you are putting your trust in Jesus to have peace with God. Do you need the peace of God? You may be here today. You need the peace of God. Very few people know what you're going through, know what you're feeling. Some of you have been overwhelmed by worry. I mean, for years now, you're afraid of this. You're afraid of getting sick. You're afraid of dying. You're afraid of this disease. You're afraid of this person. You're afraid of what's going to happen. You're afraid of the future. You're afraid of the election. You're afraid. Fear has locked the door. Ways most people don't even see. Would you trust Jesus for peace today? Would you trust him? Father in heaven, you are the one who comes to give us peace. Give us peace now. Give us peace now, I pray. In Jesus' name.